We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different.
This is Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in New Athens, Illinois, and Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt, Illinois. And right here with me I have
Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark from Ascension Lutheran Church in St. Louis, Missouri, and you're listening to
Wrestling with the Basics. And how was Easter, Matt?
It was awesome. Wonderful Easter, beautiful day here in St. Louis, beautiful worship services, and exciting because it was our family's first Easter Sunday at Ascension. So just wonderful time and wonderful time of celebration with God's people there, and just so thankful. Reason to celebrate.
Yep, and it is exciting. Of course, He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Not only, of course, is it the Easter season, although we're actually a few weeks after the Easter season now, but it's also time for spring cleaning. You've been doing some spring cleaning?
We've been doing some spring cleaning, a little the windows and a little gardening, a little this, a little that.
Well, I don't do windows, Matt, but when I do spring joke cleaning. Okay, so here's some of the old jokes I found lying with the dust bunnies underneath the bed. And I thought we better use them up here before they go stale, although it may be they've gone stale already.
Were they ever really fresh? That's the question.
That's the question, too. And you know, the bad thing with the joke is you don't know until you've told it. It's not like a cantaloupe where you can smell it and say, oh, that's bad.
That's spoiled. Gone bad.
But so here, first of all, I had a collection of Johnny Carson jokes.
Oh, boy, those are a little old, aren't they?
Well, November 4th, 1975.
That's older than me.
Is that right?
That's right.
Were you not born in 75?
No.
How old
are
you?
That's my Pastor Matt Youngblood.
Youngblood. Well, so here you go. So you would here's something from before your existence.
Before my time.
And I picked these because they kind of fit in with the time of the year. It's Easter. Talk about resurrection and things like that.
So have you really been holding on to that joke since 1975?
No, it was a calendar I bought a few years ago.
Oh, okay.
And it was... But anyway, from Johnny Carson, tonight's philosophical thought. From dust I come and to dust I shall return. I got to get my wife to vacuum the house.
Spring cleaning. Yeah, very good. Okay.
It's all fitting in. It's a theme.
It's a thematic joke telling. Great.
And then here's another one that I don't know. I must have been a calendar I had in the past with jokes. Do you believe in life after death? The boss asked one of his employees. Yes, sir, the new recruit replied. You want to do the punchline?
Well, then, that makes everything just fine, the boss went on. After you left early yesterday to go to your grandmother's funeral, she stopped in to see you.
Okay. So I thought that kind of fit in with the Easter time of the year. And I'm sorry, I'm really sorry about this one, because we should have actually done this a couple weeks ago, but I don't know if our listeners realize we record these in advance, and Share-a-thon showed up, so we don't always know exactly when these things are going to broadcast. So I'm sorry, I know this is in May now, but we should have done it last month. But here it is. You set it up, and I'll do the punchline.
Good. When do monkeys fall from the sky?
Say that one more time.
When do monkeys fall from the sky?
During April showers.
April
showers.
Yeah, very good. That one might have went bad already.
Yeah, I think it did. That one's spoiled. But by the way, here's the segue. So that was a little outdated. That should have been done a few weeks ago.
Yeah, what is the segue?
And so Matt comes and says he's got some stuff we probably should have done last month too. But he said it was good stuff and he wanted to share with us. And that stuff about Pontius Pilate, you said. You found
very
some
good.
Interesting thing
well,
about
that was
Pontius.
A good segue. I'm impressed. Look at that.
Oh, yeah. We planned this
purpose
stuff,
of this.
So what is it? Because like you said, that was back Holy Week and stuff like that. But what is it that you found about Pontius Pilate should you like to share with us here in the middle of May?
Well, sure. One of the things we've talked about on the show quite a few times is every time we go through Holy Week, even as pastors, even an older seasoned pastor like yourself, veteran of the ministry.
Thank you. Seasoned pastor.
well-seasoned. But there's still new insights every year. And that's one of the exciting things about the ministry. That's one of the exciting things about being a Christian. And we don't know it all. We don't know God's word forward and backwards, but yet the Holy Spirit and in God's grace constantly reveals things to us, which is wonderful. So one of the things we did over at Ascension during Lent is we looked at the different times and places leading up to Jesus' death. And the one place is the judgment hall, this praetorium of Pontius Pilate. And this really brought me back to my high school days over my home congregation, Our Savior in Fenton. Every year we would have a passion play with the youth group.
Oh, how exciting.
Which is neat. And it was right out of Scripture, which was pretty cool because then as high schoolers, you're learning, you're memorizing Scripture for
this passion play. Okay.
So every year they assign these parts. And every year, all 4 years of high school, you know, there were different parts like Caiaphas and Annas and disciple Peter and Jesus, of course. And every year, all 4 years, I was assigned the exact same part.
And what was that?
The part of Pontius Pilate.
Oh, you were?
Let's see. You would guess Jesus, you know.
But you're going to be a pastor. Pontius Pilate. Just 1 second here, Matt.
You know, when you're telling these little stories, here's a good idea.
Thanks,
have
John.
A point.
All right, great.
It makes it so much more interesting for the listener.
All right, so far we know that you got to be Pontius Pilate for 4 years, which meant you didn't have to memorize new lines.
I know, which was kind of a nice deal because it was the same old lines.
Okay, but is there a point to this, Matt?
Not really. Of course there is. Okay. But one of the lines that always got to me that I always kind of pondered, really, you know, even in high school, is from Matthew chapter 27, verse 24. This is after much of the trial has already taken place, and Pontius Pilate is a guy who's kind of stuck between a rock and a hard place in many ways, because he's trying to, as Roman governor, on the one hand, please the Jews, or else there's going to be a riot. Yep. And the Jewish high priest, at least, they want Jesus dead. They want him found guilty. On the other hand, he's trying to please the Romans, too. After all, he's a Roman official. He's the governor of Judea. And if he doesn't do that, he could lose his job or even lose his life.
Well, and my understanding is there has been some previous tension with the way he was handling the Jews, wasn't he? I remember some story that Paul Meyer tells about that Herod, who was kind of like Pilate's competitor, had actually sent a letter criticizing him to Caesar Augustus. And Caesar had said, hey, you better get your act together there, Pilate, or you won't be the governor much longer.
Yeah.
So.
Well, and in Scripture, I think, even talks about that, how Pilate and Herod were really enemies in conflict with each other until after this, after the following Good Friday. Because there's a lot about Pontius Pilate I don't think we really know or realize. Paul Meyer, you mentioned, has a great book called Pontius Pilate, aptly named. But he was appointed the governor of Judea by Tiberius Caesar, who was the emperor of Rome at the time, and his authority was covered quite a few different areas in Judea. So, for instance, Pilate was the one who controlled the Roman military forces there in Judea. He's the one who even had a hand in okaying who the high priest is.
Oh, is that right?
He even had somewhat of a hand in how the temple treasury was handled. So, I mean, quite a bit of power, really.
So he even had some direct control over some of the Jewish cultures as well then.
Yeah,
huh?
And that's why he's really walking this tightrope here. Okay. And probably the biggest thing, though, when it comes to Good Friday, is he's also the one, and again, Scripture attests to this, he's the only one who has the power to do what? To pronounce a sentence of
death.
Death, yes, exactly.
Yep.
So that's why they bring him to Pilate, Jesus to Pilate, is because he's the only one that can pronounce a death sentence. So anyway, that's all build up here to this one line in chapter 27 of Matthew, verse 24, as things kind of come to a head in this trial of Jesus.
So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. Should I keep reading?
Yeah. No, let's stop.
Okay,
there.
All right.
So after he tries everything else, he tries to pass Jesus off on Herod, as you mentioned earlier, because he finds out Jesus was from Galilee up north. That doesn't work. He tries to have Jesus roughed up and beaten. Maybe that'll appease the crowd. That doesn't work. They still want him dead. So finally, it seems as though as a last resort, he gets this basin of water, he washes his hands.
And just because, of course, I'm also thinking that his wife's been giving him the heavy pressure here, too.
Yeah.
She's disturbed by the guy.
His wife as well has this dream, and don't sentence this man. I've been disturbed much in a dream because of him. So he has all these different pressures. And finally, Pilate's last resort here, when he can't please everyone, is to just simply wash his hands of the matter. And I'm sure this is probably where we kind of get that cliche, that saying is from Pilate, and says, I'm innocent of the blood of this man, innocent of this man's blood. So I suppose the question that we wrestle with, and that even in high school I sort of wrestled with, is this how it works? I mean, can a person pronounce themselves innocent when it comes to
sin? That's a good question.
Especially.
Yeah,
because
yeah.
Here's Pilate. He's used to pronouncing people guilty or innocent all the time. That's part of the job. But can he do it for himself? Can he pronounce himself innocent? And when it comes to our sins, we know the answer is,
no.
Well, no. Only God can do that. You know, our hands are dirtied with our sins, with the guilt of what we've done, what we've said and done and even thought. And the only one that can pronounce us innocent is God himself.
And even with 20 Mule Team Borax, even if we use that great soap, which again predates you, you don't even know about 20 Mule Team Borax, but your hands would still be dirty. That was 75 or earlier.
And the point too, I think, that God only cleanses those who are guilty and confess that guilt, confess that sin.
Yeah.
You know, so
you can't be cleaned if you're already clean, or if you think you're already clean.
Yeah, that's the thing, because we hear Christians, that came up in Bible class this morning.
Is that right?
Christians, people who say they're Christians at least, who say, no, I'm not really a sinner. Or maybe I do sins, but I'm not a sinner. Well, wait a second. You know, God, like you said and put it so well, God can only forgive those who need forgiveness and realize that. The only ones that can pronounce innocent are the ones who realize that, well, they really are guilty and they need that pronouncement of innocence. So unlike Pilate, no, we cannot wash ourselves clean. We cannot pronounce ourselves innocent.
Isn't there something in the Bible about that? Isn't there something? I'm thinking there's something like in 1 John, if we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us.
Yeah.
So how do because there are people, there are Christians that really, that's what they believe. They believe they've achieved perfection.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, and the scripture is clear again and again and again. You know, 1 John, like you said, if we say we're without sin, we deceive ourselves. We're lying to ourselves. Yeah. The truth isn't in us. Yeah, but then the verse goes on. If we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, you know, will forgive our sin. Not probably, not maybe, not if he's having a good day, but no, he will forgive our sins. He cleanses from all unrighteousness. And see that.
I'm sorry, man. I'm kind of a bad day. Come back tomorrow.
You're on your own.
Yeah.
And see, we as human beings might do that.
All the time.
But not the Lord.
Yeah.
And you're exactly right. And the biggest downfall to not realizing that we are sinners is if we're not sinners, then we don't really need a Savior.
Yeah.
And see, that's the problem. When we lie to ourselves, when we deceive ourselves and think we're not sinners, all of a sudden we don't need a Savior from that sin.
Well, we've kind of nullified the cross then, haven't we?
Oh, exactly.
It's kind of a useless thing that Jesus did.
The cross, the empty tomb, all of Holy Week's kind of out the window because we really don't need it if we're okay on our own. But anyhow. So anyway, Pontius Pilate, no, can't pronounce himself innocent. He's guilty of Jesus' blood, and so are we. Jesus went to the cross because of our sins, to pay the wages of our sins. His love for us is what kept him on that cross, and ultimately the reason he didn't come down off that cross. But no, he's there not for his own sake, but for our sake.
And I appreciate that, Matt, too, because it's easy for us to think about that weasel Pilate who doesn't stand by his guns and compromises and everything. But you're right. Ultimately, Christ is on the cross, not just because of weasel Pilate, but he's on the cross because of all the things that you and I have done wrong, too.
That's right.
Yeah, you can't blame the Jews, you can't blame the disciples, you can't blame the Romans. Well, you can blame all of them, but then we also need to blame ourselves as well.
Yeah, that's the thing. I get tired of those debates about who killed Jesus. You know, was it the Romans, and you know, was it the Jews, and you know, the Passion of the Christ, when that came out, that movie, I know that it ignited that debate again, but no, it's really all sinners who ever have lived, who are living, who ever will live.
See, now you've mentioned the really troubling thing. You really want to know who killed Jesus? it was his Father. It was God, right? Because that's what Jesus says, take this cup away from me, but not my will, but thy will be done. So ultimately, it is actually God who gives up his own son.
Yeah, who makes that sacrifice. Yeah. And, well, you know, I look at other verses too, like in the book of Acts, Peter, in that first sermon after the day of Pentecost, he talks about how you killed Jesus.
And talking
to people who perhaps never met Jesus, perhaps these many days later weren't even there in Jerusalem on Good Friday, but yet they're responsible for his death too. Just as Adam and Eve were responsible, Noah's responsible, disciples are responsible, and we're responsible too. Because, again, it was to pay for our sins, but as you brought out, the Heavenly Father gives his son over in sacrifice to pay for our sins. We killed Jesus, and God allowed him to be killed. But I love that, too. Then Peter follows that up. The very next words out of his mouth in Acts are, but God raised him up.
Yes.
Isn't that neat? There for our sins, but God raised him up. Thanks be to God. But anyway, so this guy, Pontius Pilate, to sort of come full circle here. So what happens to Pontius Pilate after Good Friday? Well, there's some debate about that, and the Bible doesn't give us a clear answer. Some early Christians thought he committed suicide, distressed over what had happened.
Oh, okay.
You know, that he sentences Jesus
to death. I think I've
heard
that story before,
Others say that Pilate and his wife both became Christians.
I've heard that. In fact, isn't there a church somewhere over there in the Middle East area that is named for his wife? I believe I read that somewhere.
Yeah, well, Procula, I believe her name was, or we think her name was. And and I know, you know, in Paul Meyer's book, referencing that again, that seems to be his opinion that he does, become a Christian. Yeah. I know the Coptic Christians, apparently, they even honored Pilate, saying that perhaps he even was martyred for the faith.
The
end, he not only became a Christian, perhaps even died for the faith. But regardless of what happened to Pontius Pilate, could Pilate have been forgiven? Could Pilate have been forgiven for pronouncing that death sentence on Jesus? You know, to sentence the Son of God to death, you think that's a forgivable sin? Sheesh. And of course, the answer is yeah.
Yeah, in fact, that's why he did die on the cross, so that all the Pilates in the world could be forgiven.
Yeah, and I think I'm glad you brought up that 1 John passage. He's faithful and just and forgives our sins, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So yeah, if Pilate confessed that sin, you bet. So just some interesting insights about Pontius Pilate, this man that we say his name every time we confess the creed, right?
Yeah, it's right there.
Suffering under Pontius Pilate, every time. But sometimes we don't give much thought as to who Pontius Pilate is. But so it's good to get to know a little bit of the background about who that man is and how God even ultimately worked through him to bring about Jesus' death and the salvation of the world, which is so interesting. We see that throughout Scripture, too, that God works through even secular governors and governments to get his will done. You know, we think of Jesus' birth and how through a census ordered by Caesar that the birth of the Savior is actually in Bethlehem, as the Old Testament prophesies. And here at Jesus' death, again, working through a Roman governor to bring about Jesus' death for the sins of the world. So that's just so neat how God works through all sorts of people to get his job done.
And I've always liked that. I've always liked the fact that, again, this isn't some kind of fairy tale we're giving that has some message or some meaning. This is a historical fact. Like you say, Pontius Pilate, there's actually archaeological information that they found about him.
Yeah.
For a while, they speculated, oh, that's just some guy they made up, and now they know, no, he was a very real ruler, did have that position of governor. But I also like the fact that, these are real live people, and they're wrestling with the same things that you and I wrestle with. Not to give a plug here to the show, Wrestling with the Basics, but as long as we're doing it. And so it is tough sometimes, and sometimes we do find ourselves compromising. And then later on, hopefully, like you said, we do repent. But that's the great joy. We can't wash our hands of our sin, but the Lord Jesus Christ has washed all of our sins away through the blood of his cross and through the water of the baptism. So,
yeah, speaking of that, can I just point out one more thing?
All right, sure,
so if we
please.
Read, we're in Matthew 27, verse 24, but the next verse there.
There's more to the story, man?
The very next verse, what the response of the Jews to what Jesus just said.
This has always struck me.
Me too. It's just haunting.
And all the people answered, his blood be on us and on our children.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So as Pilate washes his hands of this, the Jews are more than eager to take responsibility for Jesus' death. His blood be on us and on our children. So with that cry, they're, of course, what their thought is that, okay, fine, we'll take responsibility for Jesus' death. You know, after all, he's a blasphemer. His blood will be on us and on our children. Can you believe that?
That's even what I'm thinking. Why involve your kids into this? Yeah, that's what always struck me about that.
But then this, if we turn that phrase and we think of it as Christians today in Jesus' blood shed on the cross, they use this as almost a curse for the, you know, you know, responsibility for his death. But really, when we turn that phrase as Christians, Jesus' blood, that should be our prayer, really, that his blood be on us
and on our children.
That we would be cleansed of our sins, that our sins would be washed away. And that should be our prayer, not just during that Holy Week and Lent, but now we're in that season of Easter and even in May, that God's blood, Jesus' blood, be on us and on our children to cleanse us, to redeem us, to wash us truly.
It's very similar to that statement by Caiaphas, right? Don't you understand? And it's better for one man to die for the people.
Yeah.
And like you say, it's ironic because they really don't know what they're saying.
Mm-hmm.
And yet they are being part of this inspired work of God, this inspired Holy Scripture. And so God puts greater meaning into what they're saying. And like you say, beautiful meaning to us. Yeah, the blood is upon us and our children. And for that reason, we will be forgiven, not by any ceremony that we might have performed on our own, but by the work that Jesus Christ and now the Holy Spirit does within us.
So. Yeah. And it's just so neat to have those two phrases together. You know, Pilate's washing with plain old water. No, that doesn't bring about cleansing. What brings about cleansing is what we find in the next verse, the blood that's on us, on our children.
But be careful now, because, you know, there's somebody that's going to listen to you and say, yeah, well, that's the baptism.
But baptism.
That doesn't do anything.
Yeah.
But of course, you're right. I think we need to remember that. They're absolutely right. If you're thinking about the water in baptism, you're right. It doesn't do anything. But of course, it's not just water in baptism, as we say over and over again. It's the water with the word.
You bet.
And now going back to what you said about the book of Acts, what's the first thing that Peter tells the people to do?
Be baptized.
Yeah.
Repent and be baptized.
Yeah, exactly. So obviously, Peter realized that there is some connection between the water and the word of Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ that's shed on the cross.
You bet. Yeah, yeah. Water, blood, and spirit.
There it is, too.
Together.
Yeah.
So, yeah, definitely. So, yeah, a Pilate here, no, that's just plain old water. That's no baptism.
Yeah, there's no word of God there.
There's no promise
that if you wash your hands, that means that your sin has gone away.
No, not at all. It's just a washing. No forgiveness there. But no, connected to Jesus, connected to his, you know, buried with him in baptism, raised with him in baptism. No. And when God's word is connected, like you brought out, no, then it's powerful.
Yeah, and so the blood, actually, you know, it's ironic, it's in the baptism, then the blood actually is applied to us, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
The blood's there for all men, but in the baptism, that blood actually does get poured on us, and then we know for sure that actually our sins have been forgiven.
For us. Well, thanks for letting me share that. Insights into some Pontius Pilate information. And again, as we continue to celebrate Easter, I think it's important to have that perspective too. Not only Jesus' death, and then as we have that perspective, it makes that celebration of Easter so much greater.
And so here's what I think we'll do then, Matt, because you also have some more thoughts about the Gospel of Matthew's resurrection account. We talked about the Gospel of John, and something hit me this Easter that I had never seen in the Gospel of John. The resurrection. So we'll continue to talk about Easter next week, and I'll look underneath the bed a little more as I'm dusting. Maybe I might find some more of those old jokes.
Oh, we sure hope not. But
hey, come on, you got to take the good with the bad, as they say.
Yeah, I'm still waiting for the good, though.
All right, Matt. Hey, blessings to you. I'm glad you had a good Easter. We did, too. And I hope everyone that's listening to us has the comfort of the Lord who suffered and died, put their blood, his blood on them for forgiveness, and rose from the grave that we might have the hope of everlasting life.